All right, praise the Lord. It's the 13th of May, 2018, and today is Happy Mother's Day. So we want to wish all the mothers out there a blessed, happy day in honor of all that they do for their families, and especially honor my wife, Leonita, what she does for our family and for me in particular. Okay, so today's teaching is going to be on that, but it's kind of a strange teaching. I just have to warn you up front. So I want you, before we get started, to think of some mothers out of the Bible. Just name them out loud. Give me a mother, brother.
Jesus' mother.
Yeah, Jesus' mother, Mary. That's a mother, yes.
Elizabeth.
Elizabeth was a mother. That's Mary's cousin. Good.
Hannah,
good.
Sarah,
good.
Eve.
Eve was a mother of mankind.
Leah,
okay.
Rachel,
good. They're the mothers of the tribes.
Rebecca,
okay. Rebecca had some children, right? Yeah.
Hagar
had some children. Good.
Sarah
was mentioned already.
Lot's wife.
Okay, so the mother that I wanted to focus on today, I'm going to give you some clues about her, okay, and see if you can guess who she is. I'm going to give you some clues about this mother out of the Bible and see if you can guess her name and who she is. I don't think you'll be able to do it, but I know I couldn't do it if somebody asked me to do so. Okay, so she was a mother of sons of Saul. She was a mother of some of the sons of Saul. She had a great sacrifice was made. You can't. This is not an open book test, brother. So she's little remembered. I mean, obviously we remember Mother Mary and other mothers like Sarah in the Bible, Eve, etc. But yes, ma'am. Her name starts with an R. I still don't think that's going to help you. Rachel?
Rehoboam?
No, not Rehoboam.
Rehoboam,
yeah. Just thought I'd throw out some syllables and consonants, see what happens. Okay, starts with an R, ends with an H.
Ruth,
no.
Rebecca,
you think?
Rama.
Rama Mama?
Rama
Mama? No. No, that's not it either. I'm just going to go ahead and give it to you. Who?
Ramila.
Who?
Reboa.
There's a Boa. Reboa is the. Boaz.
I'm going to say
Reboaz. How about, listen carefully, how about this name? Rizpah, yeah, oh yeah, right on the tip of my tongue, I knew it all along. Her name is spelled R-I-Z-P-A-H. R-I-Z-P-A-H, and she is the focus of today's Mother's Day memorial teaching. Okay, so we want to take a break from the Book of Acts series so we could just talk about motherhood a little bit. And I've got limited time here, so I'm going to get to it. Okay, so our reading today is from 2 Samuel. Turn your Bibles, please, with me. 2 Samuel, chapter 21. 2 Samuel 21. And so I will wait for everybody to get there. Look up to me when you have that. And I don't expect you to read, dear. That's fine. When everybody's there in 2 Samuel 21, let me know by looking up. Thank you. 2 Samuel 21. I'll be reading from verses 1 to 14. 2 Samuel 21, verses 1 to 14. All right, here we go. Then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, "It is Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites." Very important point of this teaching. And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, Now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites, and the children of Israel had sworn unto them. And Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. Verse 3. Wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, What shall I do for you? And wherewith shall I make the atonement, that ye may bless the inheritance of the Lord? And the Gibeonites said unto him, We will have no silver, nor gold of Saul, nor of his house, neither for us shalt thou kill any man in Israel. And he said, What ye shall say, that we will I do for you? And they answered the king, The man that consumed us, and that devised against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coasts of Israel, let seven men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose. And the king said, I will give them. But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. But the king took the two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bare unto Saul, Armoni and Mephibosheth, and the five sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Meholathite. Verse 9, And he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the hill before the Lord. And they fell all seven together, and were put to death in the days of the harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of barley harvest. Verse 10, And Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth, and spread it for her upon the rock, from the beginning of harvest until water dropped upon them out of heaven, and suffered neither the birds of air to rest on them by day, nor the beasts of the field by night. And it was told David what Rizpah the daughter of Aiah, the concubine of Saul, had done. And David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son from the men of Jabesh-Gilead, which had stolen them from the street of Bethshan, where the Philistines had hanged them, when the Philistines had slain Saul in Gilboa. And he brought up from thence the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son, and they gathered the bones of them that were hanged. And the bones of Saul and Jonathan his son buried they in the country of Benjamin in Zelah, in the sepulchre of Kish his father, and they performed all that the king commanded, and after that God was entreated for the land. So the atonement that David asked of the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you to stay the hand of the Lord's famine for 3 years on the land, was met by the execution of seven sons of Saul. And so it's a very important concept to think about. When there's a great sin against the Lord and against the people, there could be long-term generational consequences that happen because of that sin. We're seeing that in our own country. Since 1973, we have been killing babies in our land, 3,000 to 4,000 per day, every day of the year, for over 44 years, whatever it's been, 45 years, to the tune of 65 million unborn children. Souls that God created in their mother's wombs, and the mothers and fathers of these unborn children, and I was one of them, slew their own children in this wicked fashion called abortion. It's murder. The blood of the innocent cries out to God from the land that we dwell upon. We should not be surprised that judgment is coming upon our land. Okay? It's just a reality check about the matrix that we live in. This nice place where we have plenty of food and air conditioning and nice cars to drive and a good career to get. The blood of the innocent babies for generations, three going on four generations now, the blood of the babies cries out to the Lord from the land. I assure you, the judgment is already upon us, and it will only get greater and greater, except the church repents and begin to pray for our people and actually do what it's supposed to do, which is not to live in sin every day, like most church people claim. Okay, Rizpah's enduring love. Rizpah loved her sons, and her devotion to them is an example. Her devotion caused her to identify with the suffering, the embarrassment, and the execution of her two sons. She did not shun her sons in their time of need. She was there by her sons. Her devotion caused her to stay with them, even during the months of the corruption of their corpses after they were executed, and the shame after their hangings. Family, mothers, is needed most in time of need. We need each other most when there's a crisis. And believe me, to have two sons executed in our family, or in a family, is a crisis. To lose two sons to a family, from a family, is a crisis. This love that she demonstrated is a hard thing to understand. That she would be there shooing away the crows and the vultures and the jackals and whatever other beasts might want to chew on the corpses of her son, but she wanted to honor her sons that way. And she laid out sackcloth, which is a sign of mourning. Sackcloth is a sign of mourning. The Bible says, put on ashes and sackcloth and mourn and fast and pray. Why were the Gibeonites able to demand this execution? And it seemed like David just said, okay. That seemed gruesome. What did she and her sons have to do with this whole thing? Why would God be so unjust in allowing this and directing David to administer these executions of seven sons of Saul, actually? Because Saul had disobeyed God, that's why. Because Saul had brought destruction on his own kingdom, the kingdom that God brought forth through himself. Well, if we looked in Joshua chapter 9, we see that Joshua made an oath with the Gibeonites. This would be like 400 to 500 years earlier, when Joshua had first come into the land. Remember, Moses was left outside the land. The Hebrews had traveled 40 years through the desert to get to the promised land finally. And Joshua and Caleb, the two spies, would lead them into the land. The faithful spies, the ones that came back with good reports to Moses and to the Lord. They led the children of Israel, those that were 20 and younger, because everybody else died in the desert, right? Led them into the land. They conquered Jericho. They had a couple battles at Ai. They lost one battle because of sin in the camp. And the Gibeonites knew they were coming. In fact, all of Canaan had heard about this mob of Hebrews, a million strong, that was coming and overthrowing every city, starting with the very jewel of their region, Jericho. This embattlement, this fortress, was thrown asunder, if you remember, by them marching around, and then on the last day they shouted, and the walls came tumbling down, right? Power of God demonstrated. The power of God was going before them to cause and strike fear into the people of the land. Okay, but the Gibeonites, it's kind of a weird story. And Joshua had made an oath with the Gibeonites to allow them to live as long as they hewed wood and hauled water for Israel and for the tabernacle. And so let's go to the story here in Joshua 9, and I'll come back to my thoughts there, which are kind of out of order to the story. Go to Joshua, read with me, please. Joshua chapter 9, verses 3 to 27. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon, I guess the Gibeonites, heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work willingly, or with wile, and went and made as if they were ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their donkeys, their asses, and wine bottles old, and rent or torn, bound up. and old shoes, and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went up to Joshua unto the camp of Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, We be come from a far country. Now therefore make you a league with us, or a covenant with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, Peradventure you dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, We are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, Who are you, and from whence come you? And they said unto him, From a very far country thy servants are come, because the name of the Lord thy God, for we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt. And all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon king of Heshbon, and Og king of Bashan, which were at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, Take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, We are your servants, therefore now make ye a league with us. This is our bread, which we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now behold, it is dry and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they are torn or rent, and these are garments, and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. That's an important point. Verse 14. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league or a covenant with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swore unto them. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days after they made a league with them that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. So they found out their lies. And the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, and Chirapira, and Beeroth, and Kirjath-Jearim. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord of God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. But all the princes said unto the congregation, We have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us, because of the oath which we swear unto them. And the princes said unto them, Let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes had promised them. And Joshua called for them. He spake to them, saying, Wherefore have ye beguiled us, saying, We are very far from you when you dwell among us? Now therefore ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen, and hewers of wood, and drawers of water for the house of my God. And listen to their answer, verse 24. Why they beguiled Joshua. They answered Joshua and said, Because it was certainly told thy servants how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land, and to destroy all the inhabitants of land from before you. Therefore we were sore afraid of our lives because of you, and have done this thing. And now behold, we are in thine hand, as it seems good and right unto thee to do to us. Do. So they're very, they admitted they lied, but they were afraid. They had this terrible army that was destroying every city that they had ever known, every great city, and they were coming and marching their direction. So they knew they were coming, they were afraid, and so they beguiled Joshua and Israel. Alright, so verse 26, So he did unto them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, and they slew them not. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day, in the place he should choose. Now, so like I was saying before, this is like 400 years before Saul slaughtered the Gibeonites. So all that time they were hewers of wood, so they were cutting wood, carving wood for the temple, for the people. They were drawing water for the temple, for the people. Now that's hard labor, let me tell you. Drawing water at 8 pounds a gallon, that's hard water. And a camel drinks 30 to 40 gallons a day. They're drawing water for Israel. They're water jars. That's their commitment. So we're committed, we're submitted and committed to you to do this slavery to you. so that you'll spare our lives. So that's the background of what happened and why God was bringing a plague upon the land, because Saul, the former king before David, had slain the Gibeonites. It was an unrighteous thing. It was a breaking of the covenant or the league that Joshua had made with the Gibeonites. And the Gibeonites had been faithful to them. And so God had brought this plague upon the land. Okay? So that's the deal. That's why seven sons of Saul were required to stay the hand of God, to stay the judgment of God. Now on the face of it, well, that doesn't seem very fair. Well, not in God's economy. It's very just to trace the lives of seven men, seven sons of the man who caused the problem for the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites, they lost people. There's not even recorded how many people were lost at the hands of Saul. But it must have been a lot. And so they didn't want silver or gold. They wanted blood. And they got it. God gave it to them. God gave them the seven sons. But like I said at the beginning of the teaching, there are generational consequences to sin. All right, the Gibeonites are most interesting people. They are Amorites, chapter 21, verse 2. They are more technically known as Hivites, Joshua 9:1, verse 7, chapter 11, 19. These Gibeonites were among those living in Canaan whom God commanded Israel to annihilate in Exodus chapter 33 and Deuteronomy chapter 7. This would have been the case except for a strange turn of events which was aforesaid described in the 9th chapter of Joshua. Under the leadership of Joshua, the Israelites had crossed the River Jordan, captured the city of Jericho, then Ai, the next city to come under tactical attack, logical attack by Israel, almost certainly would have been Gibeon, if you look at the map. And the Gibeonites knew it. Well, so this is why the Gibeonites came to Joshua early. And so listen, man, they deceived Joshua. And they got Joshua and the princes of Israel to make an oath not to kill them. Okay, yeah, we lied to you, but you still swore an oath. And Israel and Joshua, well, we did swear an oath. And so we're not going to kill you, but you are going to be slaves to us, being hewers of wood and drawers of water. All right. So the seven sons were hung publicly at the order of David. This was accepted by God and stopped the famine that had been plaguing the land for 3 years. Now think about it. 3 years we can't go buy bread at Walmart. We can't draw water. We can't do anything. There's a plague in the land. Locusts are eating all the crops. The whole financial system is falling apart. We're eating bugs. We're eating slugs out of the ground and mushrooms off the trees. We're eating leaves and grass. People would be eating each other. Think of that. Eating their dogs, eating their pets. Yep, that's how it would be in a financial ruin, a financial collapse, or a famine in the land. The text says that Rizpah stayed with the dead bodies of her sons from the beginning of harvest until it rained on them from the sky. Most commentators indicate that this means from April till October. That's a long time to hang out with your dead sons, to look upon their corpses as they're being corrupted, as they're rotting away, basically. So by October, there's only bones left. Well, this is really, I mean, think about it. This is really the heart of a mom, to be perseverant, to demonstrate a love to them, that their son, her sons would not just become dog food, right? Or vulture food, but that they would be honored with a proper burial. As it ends up, her perseverance, her love demonstrated, does lead to King David himself gathering their bones and giving a proper burial to Saul, Jonathan, and these sons that were executed. Verse 11 indicates that David had become aware of Rizpah's action, and that caused him to action, which is what I just described. She wanted a burial for her sons, but never dreamed they would receive a royal burial. The father of Kish, his graveyard, or his grave. Her dedication was rewarded, And David also cared for the remaining son, the lame Mephibosheth. That was another oath. He took care of the son of Jonathan, remember. All right, so now I want to kind of... So that's that's a really important, gruesome thing to think about. Gruesome story. But hey, this mother, she really did something that was remarkable. And that remarkable 4 months or 5 months, whatever she was there by the corpses of her sons, brought forth some fruit of a proper burial for those sons. Imagine the other sons, they got a proper burial just because they were with the two sons of Rizpah. They wouldn't have. They would have just, the bones have been dragged off by the animals and maybe buried or whatever by the dogs, but it certainly wouldn't have been a proper memorial for those people, right? All right. I wanted to take a sidebar for a moment and talk about a lady named Susanna Wesley, a mother. Anybody know of her? Who was she the mother to?
John Wesley.
John Wesley. Anybody else famous? John Wesley was a Methodist preacher. He was the founder of Methodism, actually. And he was an Anglican preacher, open-air preacher. And his brother Charles was another sibling. And Charles wrote 6,000 hymns, many of which are in our hymnals today. Think about that. Wow. 6,000 very complicated, rich, biblically, theologically correct hymns this guy wrote in his lifetime. 6,000. I mean, if you wrote 60 in a year, how many hymns do you write in 100 years? If you wrote 60 hymns in a year, how many do you write in 100 years? 6,000. Is that right? Is my math right?
Yeah.
Okay, so think about that. He was writing more than, he had to double that. Right? 120, let's just say 120 hymns in a year. And there's 52 weeks in a year. So he's writing a couple, three hymns every week. Or more. Well, probably more. Because I don't know when he started writing hymns. I didn't check all that out. But it's very interesting stuff. But going back to Susanna Wesley, the mother that I wanted to honor in this case. Not only does she have these two godly young men that grew up, a pastor, preacher, another hymn writer. You alright, brother?
Yeah.
Okay. And she had 19 children. 19. What? 19 children run around. There was a story that I read, I can't remember where I read it, but Susanna Wesley used to take her apron, because the children sometimes would be going nuts, as you know children sometimes can. There's 19 of them running around the house. And she would just take her apron, throw it over her head, to get in her prayer closet. And the children would be doing their thing, and she'd pray for them to settle down and be obedient, and then she'd come out of her prayer closet, which is her apron over her head, and her children would, you know, start to be obedient and settle down. Praise the Lord. Interesting story. Anyway, so let me tell you some more stuff about her. She was devoted to the task of raising her children. She had 16 rules. They are as follows. Eating between meals, not allowed. I heard one mother out there laughing. Eating between meals was not allowed. As children, now keep in mind, how many did I say?
19.
19, right. So we're on some rations here as well, right? John Wesley is a pastor, preacher, who was kicked out of the church he was part of. Wouldn't be making a lot of money. Excuse me, that wouldn't be. Never mind. Rule number two, as children, they were to be in bed by 8 p.m. every day. They were required to take medicine without complaining. Now, I imagine it'd be things like vinegar or olive leaf, stuff like natural stuff, not like pharmakia stuff that we have today.
Not cherry flavored.
Not cherry flavored, no.
Bubblegum flavored.
Fourth rule. Subdued self-will in a child working together with God to save the child's soul. And I was kind of trying to understand that rule. I mean, so you teach the children, control yourself. subdue your self-will, surrender your will to work with God to save your soul. Teach a child to pray as soon as they can speak. Well, you're doing that, right? Require all to be still during family worship. Oh, that brought conviction, because I thought, well, when's the last time we had family worship? We do it on Sundays, but we also used to do it other times as well, and we haven't done it in a long time, have we? Family worship. But they had this as a regular occupation, a regular activity that they did. Give them nothing they cry for, and only that which they ask for politely. Give them nothing they cry for. To prevent lying, punish no fault which is first confessed and repented. We kind of did that. We tried to do that. Never allow a sinful act to go unpunished. We used to use the Ten Commandments as a rule of thumb. So if you spilt the milk, that's not a sin. But if you lied, that's a sin. And you're going to hell for it. And you need to get punished. Right? So you teach your children the Ten Commandments as a rule of thumb. Or rules of thumb, excuse me. Never punish a child twice for a single offense. That's a good rule. Never punish a child twice for a single offense. Commend and reward good behavior. That's a good rule. Any attempt to please, even if poorly performed, should be commended. Oh, this is a good one here. Preserve property rights, even in the smallest matters. So you'd have to explain. You can't steal just because you want to have the bat that belongs to Billy. You have to ask Billy, can you use it? And then you have to return it to Billy once you've used it in good condition, because it's his property. So helping the children to understand property rights would be like teaching them not to steal, teaching them to love their neighbor. Strictly observe all promises or covenants. Require no daughter to work before she can read well. I don't know why just the daughter. I don't get that. I think it probably had something to do with the daughters were just expected to marry and become housewives. Maybe wouldn't go on to other education, right? But housewives still need to know how to read so they can teach their children, right? Mothers still need to know how to read so they can teach their children. So that's a good rule. And this is probably the best one. Teach children to fear the Lord. If you teach them to fear the Lord, then they'll... Would we try to do that with you guys? So if you teach them to fear the Lord, then hopefully they'll obey Him. And in obeying Him, they'll be obedient to you. If your parenting, if your leadership is good and true. You teach your children to obey the Lord, then they're going to be obedient to you, because the fifth commandment is to honor and obey your parents and the Lord. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Well, isn't that comforting? To know that if we've taught our children, and if they depart from the faith, well, first of all, you've done your responsibility as a parent. Second of all, according to Scripture, there's a hope that they might return. They don't have to return. This doesn't say he has to absolutely return. But hopefully he won't depart from the instruction he received when he was a child. About God, about the sacrifice, about fearing God and keeping His commandments. This is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. And so when that child has grown up into a youth, a young person, a young man or a young woman, they wander away from the faith, because the world is so inviting and it tastes so delicious, as we all know it does. And they walk away from the faith because they can't be the hypocrite. They don't want to play the hypocrite. They walk away from the faith. They walk away from the love of Jesus for the love of the world. Okay. So I wanted to give an illustration. So praise God for her, Susanna Wesley's example. Some of her rules, raising 19 children. And I didn't go through all the history of all the children, what happened, but as usually is the case with a godly household, they raise up godly seed, people that become lawyers or veterinarians or mechanics, you know, productive people in life that do something to affect good for the community and bring glory to the Lord. God, the God of the Bible, is a God of order and discipline. All right, so I wanted to give you an illustration of a sculptor. A sculptor, or painter, but I wanted to use a sculptor, spends hours in shaping the features of the face of a sculpture he's doing. The painter labors to give color to the hair, expression to the face. Their work is to stand for ages to come. I want you to think about the masters now, the guys that, these really big, huge paintings in an art gallery. It might be 8 by 10 big, and they have all these details and fine things in them, and you can so appreciate what the artist's work is by just looking at it. How much greater God's creation. But a mother is shaping the character and substance of a child, a young person, more imperishable than canvas or stone, as a sculptor tries to sculpt out an expression of a face that he's sculpting. See, there's an expression called the hand. It's an American expression, I believe. I can't remember who it comes from, but it says that the hand that rocks the cradle
controls a nation.
It's not quite controls a nation, but it's something along those lines. The hand that rocks, okay, influences the nation, or I mean, it's motherhood and a home, a godly home where mom is present and able to do her job with the children is the most ideal environment for a young child to grow up in. No matter what modern people or modern philosophy might try to teach you. She can afford to be patient and wait long for results. She has all eternity in which to watch what the Lord has developed through His wisdom and a mother's perseverance. Mothers, now application of some of that idea that I just gave you. How much time are you willing to give to the responsibility of motherhood? How diligent, persistent, and dedicated are you willing to be? When I think of my wife's dedication to our homeschool, to keep our children out of that wicked, public, filthy, nasty environment, I know you're smiling about it, but it's really not funny, because you all would have been seriously corrupted in that environment. But back to the mother. Her dedication, day in, day out, wrestling with you guys, not getting you, motivating you, pushing you, pulling you, influencing you, correcting you, teaching you, day in, day out, for what? Many, many years now. Right? We're talking 16, 17 years, even longer than that. You've been doing some sort of homeschooling with the children. That deserves a lot. You think about it. Oh, I got my GED, or I got my college degree. Oh, wait, you didn't get there by yourself. You got there with a lot of dedication of a mother. A lot of dedication of a mom who loved you enough to keep you out of a system that would have corrupted your soul. Well, I call her blessed. I say your mother is blessed. You should rise up, as Proverbs 31 says. You should rise up now and call her blessed. Rise up now. Mother, you're blessed.
Mom, you're blessed.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I was hoping you would do that. Good. We didn't script that. You can say it down. You're still, mother, you're blessed as well. No, children are a blessing from the Lord, but that's not the way the world looks at it. The world looks at his children as curses. Oh, you're going to cost me a lot of money. Look, I got to spend $500,000 for you to get through college. Why do I want 10 children? Why would Susanna Wesley want, what did I say, 18 or 19? 19 children? Why would Susanna Wesley want 19 children? Think of that. If she had a child every year, like she's pregnant for 9 or 10 months, and she took a break for a couple, 3 months to nurse the baby and wean the baby, and then, you know, in a year or 14 months, she's ready to have another baby. In 20 years, she's had 21 years, she's had 19 children. I don't expect that's the way it happened, but probably every year or two she's having a child. Every year, 18 months or 2 years, she's having another child, having another child, having another child, having another child. 19 children? That's incredible! And then to raise them to adulthood, that's incredible, to get them fed and clothed and all. But Proverbs 31, women can do that. Amen? But a carnal, ungodly woman would not even think to do such a thing. Oh, I can't have that many children. I can't. There's no way. It's what's going to happen to me? What am I going to look like when I'm done with the all, having all those children? Who cares? Who cares what you're going to look like, what your flesh is going to look like in 25 or 30 years? That's not what's important here. That's not what I'm talking about. We're talking about raising up another generation of people. All right. Mothers, don't give up hope. Continue to the dedicated and wholly important task of raising children. Don't be discouraged. Keep going. Now, do you remember the name of the mother that we taught about today?
Rizpah.
Very good. The best moms in the world may only be remembered by the few who gathered under their wings for a time, for a season. But for those few, the benefits are eternal for godly mothers, right? Benefits are eternal. And so today we remember moms like that who've gone on before us. And if we're still privileged to have her, we should honor her every day. And someday we'll be called of God to be... Someday you may be called of God to be that mother, to be raising 19 children, 19 grandchildren. You may be called to raise 19 Christian godly seed grandchildren. I don't know. Let's see if you hear the call. Conclusion. That's good news. Conclusion, right? Okay. Conclusion. Some of you possibly listening to this teaching today are trying to be a mother or father, but you don't have a relationship with Christ. No one can begin to approach parenting without the instruction of the Lord to guide them and their charges. Here's some examples of that. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is righteous. Honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and thou mayest live long on the earth. So our children, we've talked to our children about this many years. Listen, honor your mother and father in the Lord. As long as what we're telling you, instructing you in is godly, it's something that you know you should obey, then you need to honor and obey it. Why? Because God gives you two promises, that it will go. You'll have a good life, it'll go well with you, and you'll have a long life. Or you could have a short, miserable life, or a long, miserable life. But why not have a good life and have a long one too? That way you can be the most productivity possible for the Lord's glory. Amen?
Amen.
Now you hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Okay. Oh, this was convicting to me here. That it be well with you, and that you may live as long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that provoking is to frustrate, to tempt. So, unfortunately, the carnal mind could say, well, anytime you do something wrong, Dad, or you try to correct me, Dad, you're provoking me to wrath, and I don't have to listen to you, it's not in the Lord. That's the way the carnal mind would think. But if what your mother or father is telling you is true about you, you need to hear it and repent of the sin, whatever it is, that continues to plague your maturation. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 9 to 11. This is instruction for young mothers and fathers in the Lord. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us, that's the earthly father, chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit that is God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised thereby. So you may never have appreciated any of the spankings your mother and I gave you. But we did it because we loved you, and hopefully it has started to bring forth and will continue to bring forth peaceable fruit of righteousness in your life, that you understand that there are people that will be an authority in your life. You need to walk humbly before God. He is the primary authority in your life. You know, live out a life that brings Him glory. Amen? Amen. Proverbs 13:24. Listen to this. He that spares his rod hates his son, but he that loves him chastens him besides. So, if you love your child, you'll raise them not only in the admonition of the Lord, but when they deserve to be corrected, you will correct them physically if they need it. And by doing so, you're demonstrating love. But if you spare the rod, you're demonstrating hatred. Now, I know the world out there, even many Christians will say, you shouldn't spank your children, that doesn't do any good. Well, it's done some good for you. You better realize what it's done for you. Because I just read from Hebrews 12 what good it's done for you so far. And I still expect it's going to give you more fruit to come. Amen. Now, last and not least, I wanted all of us together to read, if you have a King James translation. If you don't, you can just follow along in whatever inspired translation you have. From Proverbs 31, for the three mothers that we have here, and any mothers that might be listening. Proverbs 31, we're going to start in verse 10. Proverbs 31, starting in verse 10. Now, I'm the lead reader, so try to listen to me and stay key with me as we read together. And when everybody's there, please let me know by looking up. And the mothers don't have to read it, but we're going to read it to the moms.
So, if you have a New King James, you're supposed to be silent?
Yeah, if you have a New King James, your wording will definitely throw us off as we try to read this together. But you're welcome to read with us silently. Okay, you ready, Brother Marvin?
That's right.
Here we go. Starting in verse 10. Remember, just follow with my pace. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? Okay, I'm not hearing anybody reading with me. Let's try this again. You guys are going to read out loud with me. I'm giving the pace, unless you have a New King James. But if you have a King James translation, we're all going to read aloud to the three mothers sitting here, okay?
They all have New King James.
They all have New King James?
I have King James.
You have, anybody else have King James? We only have three King James amongst us. You're New King James, you're New King James. New King James? Wow. Okay, I guess the three of us will read then. You ready, Daniel?
Yes, sir.
You can share with your brothers and sisters too. Here, why don't you take this one? They can read, and I'll take that one. Well, if I can see it. Wow. Starting in verse 10. Nice and loud, Brother Marvin. And Brother Daniel, anybody else who can help read over there. Starting in verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field, and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. She girded her loins with strength and strengthened her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretched out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She opened her mouth and with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be appraised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Amen. Hallelujah. So in that passage, and I just wanted to wrap up with this, my own wife, I see in her life, she will travel all over South Central and Western and Eastern Kentucky to buy food, to find the best deal to feed our family and even our fellowship. She makes the spindle. She uses the she sews garments. She sews things. She manages our household. And so I reiterate how much I appreciate her motherhood and her management of our home and the things that she's done over the course of many years now in our marriage, and I love her very much, and I thank God for you, Nita. And so for all the mothers out there, the godly Christian mothers, I appreciate what you're doing. Keep doing the things that God instructs you to do from the Bible. Fear not, and He has reward waiting for you. Praise the Lord. Any questions or objections to me praising the women? I didn't think so. Any questions about the teaching, though?
I just wanted to add. That's okay.
You'll have to speak up, brother. The background.
I wanted to add.
Okay.
That's okay. Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 3.
Mm-hmm.
Says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers of home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And I appreciate my wife, who really does a great job of keeping, being a keeper of the home.
Amen.
And so I just wanted to say that. And also Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord.
Right.
And when it says not to provoke your children unto wrath, you're not going to tell your children to go steal or to kill or anything like
keel,
that. Right?
Keel, keel too. Or no keel. Stealing, oh, keeling, keeling, or killing.
I tried to run. Don't mind me. But you know, that would be a way of provoking your children to wrath, giving your children.
That's a really good interpretation, brother. I like that point. So you all caught that, right? It's not just that you could be provoked to wrath, but you could be provoked to God's wrath through drinking beer. If I taught you how to drink beer, if I taught you how to lust after other women, then that would be provoking you to God's wrath, wouldn't it? So, right. Good. Thank you for that clarification.
Yep.
Good point.
Me.
Anything, brother?
Yeah. So, something you said, I just wanted to underline. You had already underlined it, so that was going to be a double underline.
Okay.
I went to public school for elementary school, middle school, high school, and I also went to a public university. Mm-hmm. Well, I went to a technical college and then also a four-year university.
Right.
And I can strongly agree with you that when, at the time that I was in it, it was disgustingly evil, dangerous, corrupting, definitely a place where children should not be. And that was when I was there.
Right.
And since then, it has just gotten worse.
Yeah, exponentially worse now. When did you graduate from university, brother? What year?
2006.
Okay. So that's like 12 years ago, right? So I noticed about 5 or 6 years ago, and I'll let you continue, that the high schoolers coming out of high school, graduating, and coming in the freshman class of university were, I mean, markedly different. They would be little protesters just yelling and screaming and chanting instead of trying to reason out what their beliefs were and what their thinking was, like years before I had experienced. Go ahead, brother.
When I, except for the very last semester, when I was in college, I was not a Christian. I didn't profess Christ, nothing
right.
like that.
Right.
And I still saw that the...
Things were unrighteous.
The grossness.
Right.
And so, this isn't, me being some... goody two-shoes getting offended by people acting a certain way. No, this was a sinner that was getting noticing it as well.
Right.
And something very serious, not just college, but high school, middle school. And so... Yeah, that is a great thing that the mothers do.
Yeah.
I agree. Amen.
Amen. Absolutely. Yeah, just lastly, just encourage all you mothers out there and parents, excuse me, that are not homeschooling your children. If you're hearing this message, I really encourage you to seek the Lord and pray about withdrawing them from public school and doing making sacrifices, whatever that you might have to do. To become a single income earner, getting rid of your debt and staying out of debt so that you can keep your children at home and raise them in the admonition of the Lord in good, sound education, not a bunch of nonsense that's going to only harm their souls. So, praise God. Anything else? Okay, any questions, guys?
All right.